Happy Sabbath, one and all, and praise God that He's protected us throughout this past week and has brought us all safely once again to worship Him on this beginning of the Sabbath. It is truly a delight to be with you all once again, and I pray that God's blessing will be poured richly upon each and every one so that we might truly live for Him and keep our born-again experience energized. So welcome, dear ones. Welcome to those on the phone and to those listening to the recording. And it's a wonderful time to be alive. And it's not by mistake that we're all living in this last generation. God has a work for each one of us to do that no one else can do except ourselves. And if you don't know what God has raised you up for, then plead with Him to open your eyes, increase your spiritual eyesight, so that you may be able to fulfill the calling for which He has you in these last days. Our opening song for this evening is entitled Fight the Good Fight, and the lyrics can be found at lightministries.com/ID168.htm. Fight the good fight.
Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek His face. Life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Cast care aside, lean on thy guide. His boundless mercy will provide. Trust and the trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life and Christ its love. Trust and the trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life and Christ its love. Faint not nor fear, His arms are near. He changes not and thou art dear. Only believe and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Only believe and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee.
So fight the good fight, and you'll find that Christ is right by your side, giving you the strength and the grace and the courage to continue going forward, and that He is indeed all in all to thee. I invite you to bow your heads and your knees for opening prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank You so very much for Thy merciful kindness, for Thy tender love, for Thy watchful care, Thank you for being with us throughout this past week. Thank you for all of the blessings that you've showered upon each one of us, those that we see and those that we don't see. We thank you for them all, Father. We give you full and complete control of tonight's meeting. We pray that thy presence will be here in our midst to grace us with the atmosphere, the joy, the love, the peace of heaven. We pray that the presence of our dear Savior and the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests in each heart and with each individual in each home. And we thank you so much for being here. Continue to lead and guide us upward. Continue to increase our ability to comprehend and understand the truth. Take away the cobwebs of our mind. Break through the dullness and quicken our understanding, that the truth may be seen in crystal clarity, that its brightness can be discerned and dispel all other areas that are attaching themselves to our affections, so that Jesus may truly become all in all to us, the only one worthy of our love, praise, and adoration, the pearl of great price, that we sell everything in order to obtain it. And we thank you so much for doing so. Father, continue to speed and spread thy truth around the world, filling this dark earth with thy glory, with the knowledge of salvation, with the present truth. Continue to shut Satan out of our midst, out of our hearts. Let not a single one of us here be used by the devil as his dupe or his agent or his medium to spread darkness or dissension or disunion among us or among thy people around the world. Help us to truly fulfill thy prayer that we may be one with each other as you are one with the Father. And thank you, Spirit, for making this possible in each one of our lives and in this little church here, as well as all of your churches around the world. Thank you so much. Father, thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us now. In Jesus' precious name and for his sake, we pray. Amen. So welcome again, dear ones, and happy Sabbath to each one of you. We're continuing in our lesson book, Patriarchs and Prophets, and we're in chapter 8 now. We finished chapter 7, which was the flood, and there was some pretty heavy spiritual truths that was in that chapter. And that was only chapter 7 last time. Now we're in chapter 8, and I wonder how much more spiritual insight is God going to reveal to each one of us as we continue through this wonderful book. So let's get right into it. The link for the Patriarchs and Prophets book is found at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. And as I mentioned, we're in chapter 8 that's entitled After the Flood. And we're the fourth paragraph down. So page 105, right towards the bottom. The paragraph starts out, "At last an angel descended." So chapter 8. Page 105, towards the bottom, it's the fourth paragraph. "At last an angel descended from heaven, opened the massive door, and bade the patriarch and his household go forth upon the earth and take with them every living thing." So if you remember, in the last chapter we found out that the door was so massive that no human being could close it. and it was closed by an angel descending from heaven and shutting it. That represented the closing of probation for the world. Those that were inside the ark were saved. Those that were outside the ark were lost. And that has an analogy today, that those that are connected with Christ and hid in Him, the ark of safety, will be saved. And all those outside of Christ will be lost. So as it was an angel that closed the door, so here we see that it's an angel coming down from heaven that opens this massive door. And he bades the patriarch and his household to go forth upon the earth and take with them every living thing. In the joy of their release, Noah did not forget him by whose gracious care they had been preserved. His first act after leaving the ark was to build an altar and offer from every kind of clean beast and fowl a sacrifice, thus manifesting his gratitude to God for deliverance and his faith in Christ, the great sacrifice. This offering was pleasing to the Lord, and a blessing resulted not only to the patriarch and his family, but to all who should live upon the earth. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Here was a lesson for all succeeding generations. Noah had come forth upon a desolate earth, but before preparing a house for himself, he built an altar to God. So if you take in the situation here, Noah and his family had been cooped up in this ark for some 5 months. And finally, God sent an angel and opened the door. And I'm sure they shouted "Alleluia" as they were going down the ramp onto the dry land. But the foremost thing in their mind was gratitude to God for their safety, for their survival, for bringing them once again onto the dry land of earth. So Noah put aside all of his own feelings, and he put the Lord first. Before he even started preparing to make a shelter for him from the cold of night, he first built an altar to God. The Bible tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you. Noah lived that principle. So Noah had come forth upon a desolate earth, and before preparing a house for himself, he built an altar to God. Continuing. His stock of cattle was small and had been preserved at great expense, yet he cheerfully gave a part to the Lord as an acknowledgement that all was his. Now, Noah actually gave more than one-tenth in gratitude to God, because there was only 7 of each species of clean animal, and there were 2 of each species of unclean animal. And so the cattle, Noah was, you know, keeping to himself as a livelihood. He sacrificed 1/7 of his cattle. The word cattle here just doesn't mean bovine or cows. It includes everything, such as sheep and goats. So Noah sacrificed 1/7 of all his possessions to God. But he was more than happy to do so, because God had preserved his life and the life of his family and his livelihood at great expense. And so he cheerfully, from a grateful heart, acknowledged that all was God's property, including their own lives. And he willingly donated to the Lord 1/7 of his possessions. It was a sacrifice. Noah didn't keep back any of it for himself. But God blessed him in his sacrifice. The offering was pleasing to the Lord and resulted in great blessings. And the same will be upon each one of us if we also have that kind of heart of gratitude, recognizing that everything we have, all of our possessions, including our own life, is the Lord's property. And what we give to him, we're just giving of his own back to him. He's only lent it to us for a period of time. But the sake of giving to God must come from a heart filled full of gratitude for all the blessings, for the mercy, for the love, for the compassion, for the protection that God has manifested upon us. Because that's the only reason why we're still here. Sacrifices made to God out of love and gratitude will bring back upon you tenfold more blessings than the amount you gave to him. Sometimes 100-fold more blessings. And in the end, if we're faithful, infinite blessings. So Noah's stock of cattle was small and had been preserved at great expense, yet he cheerfully gave a part to the Lord as an acknowledgement that all was his. Continuing. In like manner, it should be our first care to render our free will offerings to God. Every manifestation of his mercy and love toward us should be gratefully acknowledged, both by acts of devotion and by gifts to his cause. Lest the gathering clouds and falling rain should fill men with constant terror from fear of another flood, the Lord encouraged the family of Noah by a promise. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. Now, was there a rainbow seen before the flood took place? And the answer is no. And why is that? Because God made a covenant after the flood, and a token of this covenant was the prismatic effect of a rainbow that is seen by the sun reflecting through drops of water, producing the division of the colors in the light to produce a rainbow. That occurred after the flood. And that was a token of the covenant that God had just made with mankind. There was a comment in the room that says, only in God's throne before the earth was made. Yeah, we know that there was a rainbow around the throne, but on relationship to the earth that people could see with their own eyes, the rainbow effect occurred on the earth after the flood, not before. If it occurred before, then what was that a covenant of? Why would God refer to something that people already knew about and says, well, that's the covenant that I'm not going to cause a flood to occur on the earth anymore? They would have already known that the rainbow was there. So here we see that God brought about the rainbow after the flood to be a token of a covenant that His promise, His word, was sure that there would never again be another flood of water to destroy the world. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions before we continue, dear ones?
Well, Hindu says here before about of the rainbow about being, a sign in about God not destroying mankind with flood waters. Here's what I saw about that example. The family of Noah looked with admiration and reverential awe, mingled with joy upon this sign of God's mercy, which spanned the heavens. The rainbow represents Christ's love, which encircles the earth and reaches unto the highest heavens, connecting man with God and linking the earth with heaven. So, now he is a sign from God, heard how he promises it's not destroying mankind with the flood waters. There's also representing how Christ, right, as his love, us will encircle through all people, including us.
Thank you, brother. And we still see the rainbow today, and there still hasn't been a flood of waters to destroy the entire world. So God's word, his promise, is sure. It is steadfast. It is an indication that God does not lie. He means exactly what he says, and he will do exactly what he says he will do. So when you read in the Bible and it says the wages of sin is death, you know that if you continue to cling to sin and not give it up through the grace, strength, merit, and blood of Christ, you are going to die and not live. So just seeing the rainbow occurring throughout the year, depending on the proper angle of the sun and the raindrops, that's an indication that what God says in His Word is going to be fulfilled. God means what He says. He just doesn't come out and threaten punishment and then doesn't carry it out. And for parents to threaten their children with some form of punishment, but then they don't carry it out. In other words, they were just trying to scare them into obedience, but they didn't really mean what they said. They're not following the character of their heavenly Father. They're giving a false representation of God to their children. So mean what you say, and if you don't mean it, don't say it. So God means what He says. His promises are going to be carried out, and His threatenings will also be carried out. Everyone will be rewarded according to the deeds done in their body, whether for good or whether for evil. So God promised Noah, his family, and all of mankind, that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood of waters. And every time God looked upon the rainbow, it reminded him of his covenant. Not that he forgot it, but that it just kept it refreshed. And it should be the same for us. Continuing, we're in the middle of page 106. How great the condescension of God and his compassion for his erring creatures in thus placing the beautiful rainbow in the clouds as a token of his covenant with men. The Lord declares that when he looks upon the bow, he will remember his covenant. This does not imply that he would ever forget, but he speaks to us in our own language that we may better understand him. It was God's purpose that as the children of after generations should ask the meaning of the glorious arch which spans the heavens, their parents should repeat the story of the flood and tell them that the Most High had blended the bow and placed it in the clouds as an assurance that the waters should never again overflow the earth. Thus, from generation to generation, it would testify of divine love to man and would strengthen his confidence in God. So what is the rainbow supposed to do for you and me every time we see it? It's supposed to bring back to our mind the flood and all that occurred and why it occurred. But it also is to bring to us the reassurance that God loves us and his promises are sure because God doesn't lie. So every time we see the rainbow, it should strengthen our confidence in God. And so let's try to remember when we see the next rainbow that this testifies of God's love for you and me, and allow our confidence in him, our hope and trust to be built in him each time we see it. Continuing. In heaven, the semblance of a rainbow encircles the throne and overarches the head of Christ. The prophet says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about the throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah. Ezekiel 1:28. The revelator declares, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald, which is Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3. When man by his great wickedness invites the divine judgments, the Savior, interceding with the Father in his behalf, points to the bow in the clouds, to the rainbow around the throne and above his own head as a token of the mercy of God toward the repentant sinner. That rainbow represents mercy, compassion, divine love. So just as God spared Noah and his family that were hid in the safety and security of the ark, so God will also protect every individual that is connected and hid in the safety, surrounded by the robe of Christ's righteousness. And the rainbow that you see in the sky is a rainbow of promise that God will have mercy upon you if you're hid in the Savior. So when the wickedness of this world is increasing to the point that the cup is almost full, and Christ sees his people on the earth are not quite ready for probation to close and the plagues to fall, he directs his Father to the rainbow and says, Father, have mercy a little longer. My blood was shed for these people. They're getting their lives in order, but they're slow. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Father, hold off a little longer. Let me continue to work with them until everything is done to bring them to choose me and salvation, and to get rid of self and the world just a little longer. And the Father looks at the rainbow, and he grants our Savior's plea. Dear ones, that's why we're still here. It's only out of the mercy and long-suffering of God, answering the pleadings of love and pity and compassion from our Savior. This world should have ended shortly after 1844, but it didn't. God's people weren't ready. It should have ended shortly after 1888, but again, it didn't, because God's people weren't ready. It should have ended shortly after 1901. And it should have already ended by now. But it didn't. And what's the reason why? Who's delaying the closing up of the great controversy? Who's preventing our Savior from coming? You and I aren't yet ready. And it's out of love and mercy from our Savior that we're still able to have a chance to clean up our lives and become prepared for probation to close. You can see the love of Christ in pleading with his Father to hold off a little longer. But can you also see the love of your Father in granting that request? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you, that you should be called a son or daughter of God. He doesn't want to see you lost. He doesn't want to turn away any of his children because they didn't get themselves ready in time. Don't continue kicking against the prickings of love for you, but allow this infinite love to melt self out of you, so that Christ can take control of your life completely and fully and totally, and thus become ready and be able to enter into that marriage with the Savior that takes place in heaven. So the rainbow testifies of God's love for you and me. It testifies of mercy, divine compassion for each one of us. And Christ points the Father to this rainbow and says, Father, my blood was shed just a little longer. That's why we're still here. Are there any questions or thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we continue?
Elder Rob, as you were beginning to share with us the rainbow of the promise that the Lord has given that he will not destroy the world by water, I also was thinking about the, I know that was the first time on earth, but the promise that the Lord had made as a covenant in heaven for the plan of salvation for man, I was just thinking about how the promise of the covenant that he was also was going to do everything possible to save man. Somewhere in the spirit of prophecy, didn't it say that the rainbow that that was on the throne was stretched down all the way to the earth, as in the promise that the Lord was going to do for the salvation of men? I'm not sure. Maybe wrong, but that's what I was thinking about when you began to give the story about the rainbow of the promise of the mercy that the Lord has for the human race.
Well, perhaps. I can't recall that particular passage, but why don't we all take some time during this week to see if we can track down that passage and be able to share it next Friday evening? Because it is connected with mercy, it's connected with compassion, it's connected with love, it's connected with salvation. So it would seem to make sense that that rainbow is encircling around the throne from the very beginning to show the love, compassion, and merciful kindness of God. It just, as a token of that characteristic of the Father, the rainbow was brought down to the earth. But why don't we each take some time this week and see if we can track down that passage and become a little more clear on this.
Okay, I will do that, but there is a little passage that I want to read from Manuscript Release, Volume 2, and the title is As the End Draws Near. It says, the rainbow above the throne, the voice of it testifies to the whole world that God will never forget his people in their struggle. Let Jesus be our theme. Let us with pen and voice present not only the commandments of God, but the faith of Jesus. This will promote real heart piety as nothing else can. While we present the fact that men are subjects of a divine moral government, your reason teaches them that that this is truth. This is the truth. That they own allegiance to Jehovah. This life is our time of probation. We are placed under the discipline and government of God to form characters and acquire habits for the higher life. Temptation will come upon us. Iniquity abounds where you least expect it. Dark chapters will open that are most terrible to weigh down the soul. But we need not fail nor be discouraged. While we know that the bold promise is above the throne of God, we shall be subject to heavy trials, opposition, bereavement, affliction. But we know that Jesus passed through all these. These experiences are valuable to us. The advantages are not by any means confined to this short life. They reach into eternal ages. Through patience, faith, and hope, in all the changing scene of life, we are forming character for everlasting life. Everything shall work together for good for those that love God.
Amen. And thank you, sister. So the rainbow is also, as Sister Rose just shared, also an assurance that no matter what type of storms that we may go through, no matter how bitter the experiences or how testing the trials, if we could just remember the rainbow and what that stands for, then it will help us through. So when man by his great wickedness invites the divine judgments, the Savior interceding with the Father in his behalf points to the bow in the clouds, to the rainbow around the throne and above his own head, as a token of the mercy of God towards the repentant sinner. Continuing, with the assurance given to Noah concerning the flood, God himself has linked one of the most precious promises of his grace. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith Jehovah, that hath mercy on thee. That's speaking to each one of us, dear ones. Continuing. As Noah looked upon the powerful beasts of prey that came forth with him from the ark, he feared that his family, numbering only 8 persons, would be destroyed by them. But the Lord sent an angel to his servant with the assuring message, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." So why are animals afraid of you and me in these last days and ever since after the flood? What is the reason? It is for our protection. I always looked at it as it was for the animals' protection, because mankind is cruel. But here we just read that it was for the protection of Noah and his family. That is interesting. Continuing. Before this time, God had given man no permission to eat animal food. He intended that the race should subsist wholly upon the productions of the earth. But now that every green thing had been destroyed, he allowed them to eat the flesh of the clean beasts that had been preserved in the ark. So the diet chosen by God for mankind before the flood, before sin came in and even after sin came in, was to live on what the earth produced through the trees and the vegetation. But after the flood, he allowed his people to be able to eat the flesh of the clean beasts that had been preserved in the ark. And what was the reason why? Because every green thing had been destroyed. Now, how long was every green thing destroyed after the flood? Well, we see vegetation around us now, so obviously it had to grow back. So then once every green thing had been brought back on the earth, was it still necessary? Was it still God's chosen diet for his people to continue to eat the flesh of clean beasts? And I'll let you decide yourself what the answer to that question is. I've already made up my mind what the answer is. Reasoning tells me very plainly that if the vegetation is back that we're supposed to live on, then there's no reason to live on anything else but the vegetation. Fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables. The diet chosen for us by our Creator, who knows our bodies better than we do. But after the flood, when every green thing was destroyed, God allowed mankind to eat the flesh of clean beasts. And that's why there was seven of the clean brought into the ark and not just two. Not just male and female, but seven. Are there any questions or comments before we go on, dear ones? Yeah, that's true. There was a comment put in the room that says, scientists today have been linking many of the diseases humans suffer that are derived from meat eating. And this is very true. Over 100 years ago, 150 years ago, God revealed to Sister White that the cancers that many people are suffering from are first obtained from eating meat, where those cancerous tumors or cells are found. That was 150 years ago, and scientists are starting to catch up with that understanding. If there's disease in the food you're eating, then that disease, by eating it, is going into your body and is going to every cell in your body to keep it alive or to damage it, depending on whether that food you eat is good or bad. So then if there's cancerous cells in the meat that you're eating, or in the eggs that you're eating, or in the milk that you're drinking, or in any other food that you're partaking of, then you're allowing those cancerous cells into your body system. And if it happens to find a place that is injured or weakened from some form of neglect of keeping the eight laws of health, then that cancer cell is not destroyed by your immune system, but is allowed to find a little niche in that weak point and grow. That's why a lot of meat packers and those that slaughter animals and cut up their flesh for, you know, different T-bone steaks or porterhouse or roast or whatever portions, whatever sections of the animal they are intending for. A lot of them are vegetarians because they see what's in the meat that they're cutting up. And they recognize that that food, instead of being burned because it's poisonous, cancerous, diseased, is allowed to go through the system to the supermarkets for people to buy, take home, and cook up and feed to their family. That's why they're vegetarians. They don't want their own family to eat this meat because they see what's in it. They see the chemicals that go into it. They see the coloration that covers up the problems. But the vegetation has grown back, dear ones. This earth has had 4,000 years to produce sufficient amount of grains, fruits, nuts, and vegetables to where we can go back to the diet that God has chosen for us to live on. We don't need to eat flesh, whether it comes from animals, birds, or fish. We don't need it to live. In fact, it's killing us. It's ending our life sooner than it needs to be ended. If you doubt that, look and see how long people lived just after the flood, and then see what happened to their lifespan a few centuries after the flood, because they were allowed to eat meat. Do some research. Pray for God to enlighten your mind. There was a question, did Noah return to a vegetarian diet? I don't know a Bible text that says he did or did not. But I do know that there's several passages in there that showed individuals continuing to eat meat. But again, we come back to the issue of what is the diet that God chose for His creation, mankind, to live on. And then what was the reason that God allowed meat to come into the diet? So a question comes up, is someone going to be lost if they continue to eat clean meat? And the answer is no. Meat eating is not a test of salvation. Jesus Christ is the test of salvation. Will God's people who know the truth, who understand that God has chosen a particular diet to live on, and they turn their back on that health reform truth so that they can eat whatever their stomach desires them to eat, will they be saved? That's a question between them and God. But if there's truth that has come to you and you turn your back on it, it's going to be very difficult for you to continue following Christ with a damaged spiritual life because you've turned your back on truth. If it's truth, follow it. If it's not truth, reject it. That's the bottom line. If it's truth, it's connected with Christ, who is the truth. If it's error, it has nothing to do with Christ. It has everything to do with the devil, who's the author of error. Amen. When the light of truth comes to you, study it out. Make sure that it is truth. And when you're convicted it is truth, then follow it. Walk in the light while the light is here, lest it be taken away from you and you walk in darkness. So, dear ones, go to God. Let Him lead and guide you in this question of meat eating. And if you truly have a desire to follow God, then He will lead and guide you into what you're to do in this issue. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones?
Elder Rob, I also heard of how animal proteins are really bad for you. It says consuming animal proteins cause the body to lose calcium. Phosphates, which are present in highest concentrations in meat, dairy products, food additives, and certain soft drinks also is calcium from the body. Also, animal protein eaten in the form of eggs, meat, cheese, or milk after being used in the body appears in the urine in the form of urea. Well, I think how the animals could have had eaten their stuff. The meat that we eat from them makes people think that it just provides protein, which is good, but their thoughts is wrong. The protein from the animals can be pretty disastrous to their body. But also I saw that God gave Adam and Eve a proper diet with the fruits and veggies in the Garden of Eden. We should follow the same diet like Adam and Eve would have eaten. They haven't eaten meat or meat at all.
Oh, I wanted to add a comment to what I think was Sister Joan wrote a little while ago about scientists had found out that a lot of disease is caused by people eating meat. I've been reading along those lines also, and I read that it's particularly animals that are not fed on natural foods, and they have all these growth hormones and all this genetically modified stuff, and it's those animals, people eating those animals, who are getting the most illness and the most serious illnesses. And when you look at it logically, that seems to me to make a great deal of sense. I just wanted to add that. Thank you, Sister Joan.
Amen, and thank you, Sister. And, I mean, there's so much more that could be shared about how meat today is being handled and processed, and let's just suffice it to say that the longer this earth continues to exist, the more disease and degradation is seen among all living things. Paul talks about, because of sin coming into the world, the whole creation groaneth under the burden. So the longer things continue to exist, the more diseased and defective they're going to become. So if there was ever a time in which no longer to place your trust upon animals, upon fish, upon fowl, the time is now. We're right at the end. And so we come back to principles. God's original diet was fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables, things that came directly from plants that were produced from the earth. Because of the flood destroying all of these plants, God allowed certain animals, certain fowl, certain fish to be eaten. But now that all of these plants and vegetation that produces fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables have grown back in sufficient quantities to supply multitudes with enough nutritious food to live on, is there still a reason why flesh should be eaten? And that's a question that only you can answer. You can have all kinds of people tell you you need to give it up, but until you yourself investigate into the issue and answer that question for yourself, it's not going to make any difference in your life. You stand or you fall upon your own choices. So use your reasoning power. Use the intelligence that God has blessed you with. Dig into His Word. Do some investigation on this issue. And then make your decision. Are there any other questions or comments or thoughts? Any songs that you'd like to sing or testimonies that you'd like to give, dear ones? Please feel free to do so.
I'm very excited about what I have to say. I hope I'm not too excited that I can't say it properly. You may remember, or you may not, about 8 Sabbaths ago I mentioned what a misery I had been for several years because of family problems, and that I was able to pray my way through it every morning, and I would have a decent day, and then next morning I'd be right down in the pits of misery again, and I was asking Elder Robert, why? He gave me some very sound advice, but the best of all, I think, was, that's just Satan chipping away at you. And of course it was. And he said he would put me on his prayer list, and I know a number of you were thinking of me in prayer, and I could feel that happening minimally through the weeks since. But yesterday I was walking through a large shopping centre, which I hate. I hate shopping centres, and I particularly hated this one. And right from nowhere I got this feeling, I can't describe it. It wasn't that I was enveloped in a cloud, but it was a there was sort of a luminescence around me, and suddenly I had the thought, everything is going to be all right. And the interesting thing is, the words came, and then my brain caught up with it. It was like my brain didn't introduce the words. The words came from the Holy Spirit, and then the brain realized, everything is going to be all right. You'll return to being a proper person. And that's what I used to call myself. I used to be a proper person until I became a bundle of misery. In fact, I was a very energetic, active person, and I'm not big noting myself here because my energy came from the Lord, I know that. But when I worked at the Australian Broadcasting Commission, I was known as the 90 miles an hour girl. And when I worked in universities, I was called the get up and go girl. Even in my 60s, I was called the girl. And then I became this big lump of misery. But this voice said, everything is going to be all right. You'll become a proper person again. And that just filled me full of happiness. Happiness is something I haven't really experienced for years. And that wasn't the end of it. This morning we were praying. We had just finished praying, and I said, right spontaneously, right out loud, isn't it a joy to be alive? Now, I have heard James say that several times a week for years, and every time I think, oh, isn't he blessed to be able to say that? And this morning the blessing was upon me, and I couldn't stop saying it, and I couldn't stop smiling, and you can probably feel, you hear my smiles coming through now. But you've all had a hand in that, and I thank you so much for the blessings that you pressed upon me and the time you spent upon me. And I just want you to know that right now I'm at the top of the mountain, and I have every intention of staying there. And bless you all. Bless the Lord for getting me there. Amen.
Amen.
I would like to sing a song about Jesus, and if you know it, sing it with me. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Dulce nombre es Cristo para mí. Siempre vivirá, siempre me amará.
Por eso le bendigo tanto así, por dulce nombre es Cristo para mí. Amen.
There's also a song I would like to sing. It's called Nailed to the Cross. I learned to sing it with my mom this morning. There was one who was willing to die in the state that a soul so worthy might live. And the path to the cross, he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross, they are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss, Jesus went to the cross. But he carried my sins with him there. He is tender, loving, and patient with me while he cleanses my heart of the dross. But there's no condemnation. I know I am free, for my sins are all nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss, Jesus went to the cross, but he carried my sins with him there. I will cling to my Savior and never depart. I will joyfully journey each day. With the song on my lips and the song in my heart that my sins have been taken away. They are nailed to the cross, they are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss, Jesus went to the cross, but he carried my sins with him there. Amen.
Amen, and thank you for the songs. They were beautiful. And, dear Sister Lucy, praise God. We're joined with you, dear sister. And God has definitely smiled upon you by giving you a personal message that everything is going to be okay. That is wonderful, sister. And praise God for hearing and answering prayers, and thank you so much for praying for each one of us. And we'll continue to uphold you in prayer, and thank you for doing the same for us. I have a scripture song I'd like to sing. This is 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the daughters of God. 1 John 3:1.
Hello everyone, I have a song to share with you. It's called I Know Whom I Have Believed. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed
unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I'm literally shaking as I'm singing. I don't know why. And can I just add, it was such a blessing to hear twice from Lucy this week of what it actually happened twice, this feeling that she shared with you. It was such a relief to hear on the phone at work how someone's doing when you know they're not doing so great when you've got to leave them. It was such a relief. And to hear her actually say the very words that you prayed come out of her, and she didn't know what you said. And I sensed from that time too what brethren and sisters must be saying on our behalf, because sometimes things will happen that not necessarily we actually prayed for or couldn't remember, and there's something else that's taking place that we're not aware of. So thank you so much, and thank you for listening.
Well, you're very welcome, brother, and also sister, and thank you for your prayers for us as well. And that's a wonderful song, dear brother. I'm going to have to learn that one. I like the tune, and now that I have it recorded, I'll be able to put it into the room, and others can hear it over and over as well and learn it that way. So thank you, dear brother. That was wonderful.
Amen. It sure was indeed. Kind of remind me a little bit of Brother Joel, with the beautiful joy in his heart as he sings. I would like to share a song that we were trying to sing last Sabbath, but I think we practiced it a little bit better. It's called Shall You, Shall I. Someone will enter the pearly gates by and by, by and by. Days of the glories that they await, shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I. Someone will travel the street of gold, beautiful vision will there behold. Feast on the pleasures so long foretold, shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I. Someone will gladly his cross lay down, by and by. By and by, faithful apostle shall receive a crown, shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I. Someone the glorious king will see, ever from sorrow of earth be free, happy with him through eternity, shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I. Someone will not when this door is shut, by and by, by and by, hear a voice saying, I know you not, shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I. Someone will call and shall not be heard, vainly will strive when the door is burst. Someone will fail of the same reward, shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I. Someone will sing the triumphant song, by and by, by and by, joining the praise with the blood-bought throng, shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I. Someone will greet on the golden shore, No one on earth who have gone before, safe in the glory forevermore. Shall you, shall I. Amen.
Are there any other thoughts or comments or songs that you'd like to sing or testimonies that you'd like to give, dear ones? Please feel free to do so. I'd like to sing Psalm 71, 1, 2, and 3. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Psalm 71, 1, 2, 3.
God's blessings, everyone. I have a song that my DP used to sing to me. Here are my hands, let them serve. Let my mouth speak your word. And my ears to hear your voice. Guide my feet to follow your path. Guide my eyes to see all that you want me to be. And I will obey you with all my heart. And I will obey you with all my heart. Amen.
Well, dear ones, I want to thank you for coming this evening and making this home church meeting tonight, the opening of the Sabbath, a joyous one. And I ask you now to please kneel and bow your heads before our God for closing prayer. Our dear beloved Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy watchful care, for hearing and answering our prayers, and for being with us this evening. Thank you, Father, for the mighty work that you've done on each one of us. And thank you for the encouraging word that we got from Sister Lucy. Continue to work in her life. Continue to bring her closer to Thee, to be a light on the hill, and to indeed lead many souls to escape from sin in the world, to come into a personal relationship with Thee. We thank you, Father, for bringing us all safely and healthfully to another Sabbath day. And I pray that you'll be with each one of us now as we part just for a short time, and then be able to come back together and partake of sweet fellowship with one another and with Thee. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer, for being with us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And dear ones, I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. May God go with you, dear ones, and indeed, may His peace reign supreme in your heart, and may we become of one people for His glory. So God bless, dear ones. Our love and prayers are with each one of you, and thank you for yours for us.